Follow along with your topic of God's word as I begin in 2 Peter chapter 2, the new paragraph there in the middle of verse 10. Bold and willful, talking about false teachers, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in mind and power, do not pronounce just blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, or to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full and open, insatiable for sin. Day and night, unsteady souls, they have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. They speak with donkeys, and spoke with a human voice, and restrained the prophet's madness. These are lawless brains. And this, driven by a storm, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Speaking loud those of folly, they enticed by sinful passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person to that, he is a slave. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and overcome, the last stage has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn them back from the holy commandments of their Jesus. But the true prophet says, has happened to them, the dog returns to his own body, and the child, after washing himself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the reading of God's word. And again, may we understand how this passage applies to us in our own day. Many years ago, in a teenage comic strip, for those children, a comic strip is like a comic book. It's only maybe three frames. And you can print it in what was known as a newspaper. In that old comic strip, Peanuts, Charlie Brown and Lewis here are the famous characters. But Lucy and Linus, the brother and sister, and have some wonderful scenes as well. And there's one in which it shows Lucy and Linus at their living room window peering out at a downpour of rain. And it's a terrible storm. And Lucy says to Linus, "Oh, I hope it rains. Why does it flood the whole world?" And Linus says, "It will never do that." The ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of promise is the rainbow. And Lucy smiles and she says, "You take a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way to do it." Isn't that true? Sound theology is what Peter has been driving at in his portion of God's word, that we need sound theology. We need to be established in the truth. And there's a lot of false teaching and lies that are permeating our society. Peter says, certainly Peter not yet. We need sound theology. We need to be established in the truth. And Peter told them that he's also committed to repeat the same thing over and over again, so they'll be established. He will continually preach the eternal truths of God as long as he has breath. In today's passage, Peter continued what we heard last week, his stern warning for those that are teaching destructive heresy, as we call it in the previous passage. However, remember that Peter is also reminding his readers of those wonderful promises of God. That God has promised to rescue the godly the pivot point of this horrible, disgusting passage of chapter 2 to describe these false teachings. But hope for him. And God knows how to rest in the gospel. And Peter's going to remind them of this over and over and over again. But today, we see the reason why false teachers are going to be condemned. And how sinners can be rescued. But first, false teachers earn God's condemnation because of their attitude. Now, there's a lot of things within this chapter. We could go characteristic after characteristic and work our way through all of this, but I kind of summarize them into three general categories. And the first is their attitude. God condemns them because of their sinful attitude. Ever since the Garden of Eden, pride has been a primary characteristic of all of God's enemies. All teachers are no exception. Peter says that they're bold and willful, or other translations say that they're presumptuous and arrogant. It becomes these attitudes of arrogance and presumptuous. They defy God and they exalt themselves. And as I said last week, we don't know the exact heresy that Peter was dealing with or was working about. We don't even know the precise false teachers or all these problems that Peter had his ears. But he said that they were so arrogant that they even blasphemed or slandered angels. They're continuing the false teachers in time. They as well, who also arrogantly proclaim that they have power over the demonic. They blaspheme even demons. They flippantly mock them. Peter says that even angels don't pass. And he said that such false teachers are no different than irrational beasts or creatures of the instinct. They blaspheme about matters they don't understand. And the end result of this is that God is going to condemn them to an eternal torment. Because of their unrepentant, arrogant attitude, they will suffer the wages of their wrongdoing. They earn God's condemnation by their sinful attitude. Secondly, they also earn God's condemnation because of their sinful actions. Peter also gives a glimpse into their destructive works, their actions. When I was in high school, what about that? When I go over to his house, we just drop off his class. That's what happened. His mom would routinely tell us, and maybe you've heard this from your own mom, be home by midnight. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Basically, she was saying that people do all kinds of evil when they don't think they can be seen. When it's dark. Don't be out at midnight. But these false teachers, they didn't care about the darkness. Peter says these false teachers are so arrogant that they don't care about the daylight. It gives them great pleasure to revel, to carouse, to depart in broad daylight. They have so much arrogance, they don't care if everybody sees their sinful actions. And in verse 14, he gives a horrible description of their lifestyle. They have eyes full of them. Insatiable for sin. It can't be quite the human level. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Peter is so disgusted with their attitude and actions that he just bursts out a curse of children. In other words, they are children of the curse. God's curse dominates them. They are slaves to their sin. And their actions and their attitudes prove it. They have earned God's condemnation by their attitude and by their actions. And thirdly, false teachers earn his condemnation because of their motives. Notice that Peter said that they have hearts trained in greed. Or another translation I like better, they're experts in greed. They have disciplinary life to accumulate a lot that they want to go there. They're greedy, motivated by personal gain. That's their primary motive for their false teaching. Personal gain. That leads to the fears in our society as well. On the TV, the Christian stations, you can easily hear preachers begging for money for their ministry while they're living in luxury. I couldn't have to say it because the artist just knows it at the moment. You know what I'm saying? But money is not sin. It's the love of money. God has blessed all of his children in extravagant ways. Abraham was exceedingly wealthy, as was Job and David. And then Lydia in the New Testament, which is the role of all, a very wealthy woman who supports all ministries. Money is not a sin. The love of money is the root of all things. God has abundantly blessed many believers. But these false teachers were quick to forsake the right way and hunger for pleasure and prosperity. But thanks matters in the word, they entice unsteady souls. They drag others down the road of fortune with them. And as Peter to illustrate the wickedness of their actions and attitudes and motives, Peter says they follow the way of favor. Some of you may not have had to be able to hear others, but you automatically remember saying this in the Old Testament. Balaam was a false prophet who spoke against Israel because it paid really well. The king of Moab was threatened by the rise of Israel, and so he sent messengers to Balaam so that Balaam would come and curse the Israelites. Balaam was known as a prophet who could speak about the future. And so this king of Moab, threatened by Israel's rise, called Balaam to curse him. He sends messengers. Balaam goes to God and asks God, you should go with him. God says, no. Don't go with him. Balaam sends him away. The king of Moab sends him back and offers a lot more, honoring him as well, that Balaam will come. Balaam ignored God's first answer and is like, well, I'll ask God again. God was angry with Balaam. And he sent his angel to kill him. So Balaam is on his own, he's going with these messengers. The angel is ahead, with his sword drawn, and the donkey swerved into the field. The donkey followed the angel. Balaam struck the donkey, got it back on the road, and kept going. The angel moved to a narrow place on the path with two walls, and the donkey saw the angel and veered into the wall and pushed Balaam's right foot into the wall. Balaam got mad and struck the donkey again. The angel moved to an even more narrow place so the donkey couldn't move right or left. And had his sword drawn, the donkey fell to the ground with Balaam on top of him in the presence of that angel. Balaam was furious and struck the donkey with his staff. I need to turn to Numbers 22. Turn to Numbers, the fourth book of the Old Testament, way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Numbers 22, because I want you to hear and follow along with what happens next, because it's beyond imagination. Numbers 22. Verse 27, you know, you can see what I just said happened. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he lay up down on the Baal, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, this is probably what my eyebrow said, what are you talking about? You're talking to me. No, Balaam says, because you have made me a fool, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, would I not turn the donkey? On which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And Balaam said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He opened the mouth of the donkey. He opened the eyes of David. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing away with the sword drawn in his hand, and bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey 3 times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because you laid the birth before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me 3 times. If she had not turned aside, surely just now I would have killed you and let her go. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me." And we can go on, and we love to go on. And Balaam and his donkey would be a great sermon in and of itself. But Peter's point is that Balaam is a rebel against God's will, against the will of God. And like the false teacher that Peter described, Balaam knew the right way, but deliberately chose the wrong way because he wanted to make money. It was more profitable. If the price is right, false teachers will say whatever needs to be said for personal gain. However, Peter says they are dried up springs, waterless springs, useless. What they say is useless. They're like a mist driven by the storm. In other words, imagine the scene of a farmer with a field that he's raining, and he sees ahead a possible mist. Possible rain comes, and the storm catches it and drives it away to the northern district. That's what the false prophets are like. They're useless to you. Their words are empty. They promise freedom, Peter says, but they're slaves to their own corruption. And now remember, these are people that are part of the church that has infiltrated the church. They look religious. They sound religious. They profess to follow Jesus. But in verse 21, it says it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back to holding him in the way of Jesus. Now, I said this last week, but it certainly was repeated again. This does not mean that they were saved and lost their salvation. If Peter is teaching that you can lose your salvation, then he would be indirect contradiction to Jesus himself. No false teachers, these false teachers were not saved. They were instead, they were like the people that John wrote about in wording his own creed. They have been among us, but they're not us. They look and sound religious, but their hearts have never changed. They're gone to go back to their mind. They're kids who love the Bible. They're not transformed. They're not changed. They're not struggling Christians who believe a lie and just gone and kind of off the trail a little bit. They're dumb. They were never on the right trail. After 2 sermons on false teachers and God's condemnation, you may wonder, is there hope for anyone? What's to stop any of us from believing a lie and going back to the whole thing? Can we know that we are truly saved and will be protected by God? Is there hope for anyone? Well, there's a child that says that his wages for wrongdoing. And when I read that in 2 Peter, I immediately thought of Rome. And the Apostle Paul, the description of sinners and the wages of sin. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So is there hope for anyone? No. And it's simply true enough. There is no hope for anyone. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no hope. It's always easy to point the fingers at others and call out their sin. False teachers will always come out, and eventually be able to pick them out of the crowd. These look at us. But we must admit that we are guilty, vile, and helpless. We need a gospel every day because we sin all day long. In our opening hymn, we all sang, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. If you don't think that you can wander from God, you're deceived. You think far too highly of yourself and each other. We desperately need His grace every day. We desperately need His goodness to bind us to Him, or we will wander. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Today. Peter talks about the false teacher suffering us the wages of the wrongdoing. But Paul says that we are all guilty of wrongdoing. And we have all fallen short and deserve God's death. And it takes us to Romans 6 22. So Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. Now once again, Peter says that the false teachers will be judged by God and condemned for all eternity. However, hell will be filled with a lot of people that never taught a Sunday school class. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. But I only read the first part of Romans 6 22. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God. No. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I heard an R.C. Sproul one time talk about he had on his wall a cockpit. All it is a beautiful letter of the Word of God. And he said that's his favorite word of the Bible. Because a verse like this, I think it's referring to a different verse, but a verse like this, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life on that Jesus. If it weren't for that little word of God, there would be no hope for anyone. But God, who is rich in mercy, offers a free gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ. False teachers promise a freedom that they cannot provide. Only God can truly set you free. Christ paid the penalty of hell and granted eternal life for his people. That's what we come to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Give a connection. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You must be in Christ, which means you are united in Him in His death and resurrection. It means that you trust in Him fully for your salvation. Now, years ago, I shared this illustration. Personal, it doesn't have a lot. For me, it's one of the best examples of trust that I experienced. When I was in ninth grade, our church was very new. I think it was started when I was in ninth grade. But in November of that year, Kansas City has a wonderful tradition. I always loved this. When they light up the plaza with the Christmas lights, and they put that twig, and thousands of lights are turned on simultaneously. It's just beautiful, especially when I was in ninth grade as a junior high student. We went down as a youth group to the plaza. And thousands of people, as you know, filled the streets for the lots of lights. I mean, it's amazing to me that we did that, but we did. And I remember the event happened, and we all turned around to go back to our car. I got separated from my brother. My brother lost, and I was with another group. And so he thought I was going back to them. I told them, no, I'm going to go back to my brother. I couldn't find my brother. And I was going up and down the street trying to find the parking garage where they were at. I think I was going parallel. I don't know. I couldn't find it. Lois Russell's son, Randy, when I got there, down the street that I was living on, in this car, filled with other people. And he said, "Do you need a ride?" And I said, "No, I think I know where I'm going. Perfect fit." And I turned him down. And I went back the other way. Thank you, Ron. That was fine. I should have trusted him. I was left out of Kansas City without a ride. By God's grace. And he lied on the other three. Yes, that was cool. I don't know how we raised this every year. He said, "Are you sure you'll survive?" Now, here's the point. Trust in a saving way. It was fine. I knew that he was reliable. I could trust him to get back to the church, back to Latham. He would have brought me home. I knew that up here. But I didn't need the car. A lot of people live that way. They say, "I believe in Jesus. I know that he died and rose again. I know that God created the world. I know this and I know that." And they believe it all up here, but they don't really trust it. They trust in themselves and their good works. They deceive themselves. So genuine trust is not just merely saying, "Well, I know you'll take me there." But it's actually squeezing into that car that's already filled, trusting you to do what he says he's going to do. That's trust. Placing myself completely in his hands. That's what God is calling us to. That's the only way that a person can say. By trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And if you do that, Paul says in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Condemnation is coming. There is coming a day when it will be too late. And hell will be full of people that have rejected Jesus. But God says today, "I've provided for you that you can receive my faith and not be condemned. You can live the rest of your day with full confidence that you will not be condemned." Now what? Is it enough to say, "Okay, I believe in Jesus. I won't be condemned"? Well, I'm going to stop right there, but I want to go also to Romans 13. This is what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, and sexuality, not all shut off to you." And some will say, "Well, I don't practice those things, I'm safe." But listen what else he says, and people will go. "Not in quarreling and jealousy." Well, not all of them. And all quarreling, all jealousy. That's just a disgusting and jealousy. "Walk in a way that is worthy of Christ." He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so I ask, do the people at your school know that you love Jesus? Do they know? Or do you keep it a secret? Are you afraid to tell them? Do your co-workers have any problem using profanity and telling the dirty jokes to your friends? No, maybe you're the one who does it. Is your night life as clean as your day? I doubt that we have any false teachers among us. However, I'm also confident that we don't know the Bible as well as we should. And we're needing prayer. I've known people, and maybe some of you are to think this way as well. I've known people who completely rely on the pastor to teach them what the scriptures mean. And I say, don't do that. I work hard every week to understand the scripture and make sure that I'm giving you what is true, what is reliable, what will help you. But if you rely only on me, I'm going to fail you. At some point, I'm going to fail you. I have failed many others before. Don't rely only on your pastor to provide you what you need. And as hard as I work, try to be reliable. Study the scriptures on your own. Study the Word of God. Now, I know that some of you will say, "I don't know how. I don't know how to study the Bible. I don't know how to use the Bible. I don't know how." But that simple formula for studying the Bible. Very simple. One, pick up your Bible and hold it. Two, look, that's the hard part. Look down and start reading. Now, I know I'm going to need a little bit of a little bit. This is really all that's called. This is how you start. It's a discipline that is easy to mistake. So pick up your Bible and start reading. I said it's pretty sick because sooner or later, you're going to come across something you have no idea what to do. You know what I mean? What I encourage you to do is write down that verse. Write it down. And then formulate a question about that verse. What is it that you're struggling with? Formulate a question. And then here's what you do. Turn the page. And start reading. So then, put that, so, in an email, send it to me. And if I can't answer it, I'll give it a pastor to you. The pastor can answer it, we'll all talk. We'll find an answer. The point is, all churches are in danger of being infiltrated by false teachers. The best way to prevent it is for the members to truly be united in Christ and to be established in the truth by the faithful teaching of the gospel. But instead of today, be united in Christ. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it to Him. And don't live like that. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your grace. That in your wisdom, at just the right time, you opened our hearts, causing us to believe in your Son. And in days past, we have rejected Him. For some of us, we heard the gospel many, many, many times. But that finally, in the spirit of timing, He changes it. And possibly there are some here today or existing online that have come to that point in their life right now. They've heard the gospel. But today they realize they need that. So I pray that you grant them the humility to confess this sin to you. To acknowledge their need for the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, I pray that you grant them a new love. A new love for Jesus and His name. That they would go from here with a renewed sense of a new man. And will live like Christ. That we would walk properly as individuals. That we would learn every day. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Lord, thank you for your protection of this church, for protecting us from all evil. You've given us imperfect pastors and servants, but elders and pastors who love the Lord and want to make it known. Lord, we know that we choose to be to protect us through your word. May we also continue to grow in our hunger for truth and our hunger to know you then. I pray that.